أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا بني إسرائيل اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأوفوا بعهدي أوف بعهدكم وإياي فارهبون.
A new theme that we are embarking on, and I'm very excited about this theme because I think it's something a bit unique and it's something a bit different. You can explore the Quran in various different ways, and one of them can be thematically, where you look at various themes in the Quran. And so we're going to be doing a thematic exploration of Surah Al-Baqarah. And what we're going to be doing is looking at the instances in Surah Al-Baqarah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the ayah with, Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel. Not just that particular ayah, but of course the ayat that come afterwards that are addressed primarily towards the Bani Israel. There are three ayat in Surah Baqarah that start with, Ya Bani Israel. There are three ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah that start with Ya Bani Israel. We're going to be going through one of them today, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll be going through this weekly as its own series. So this is really another tafsir series like we did earlier with the three quls, because we're going to be doing a tafsir of these particular verses. And the purpose of it, you might think, why are we talking about this? Especially we're on the side of Palestine, now we're talking about Israel and Israel. The point is a few. Number one is that, and I mentioned this last Faith Circle, that there is an important idea that needs to be made as the foundation of all of our activism when it comes to the issue of Palestine, and that's individual reform. And then we spoke about people who go to an extreme in that, where they say it's exclusively individual reform. And many of you might have seen this messaging where they say going to protests is a waste of time, posting on social media is a waste of time, just individual reform. But we spoke about last week that the foundation is individual reform, and then we build our activism from that foundation of iman. And that will bring barakah to our actions as well. You look historically, many a times resistance started with individual reform. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ, you can argue from the seerah, it was a story of individual reform and collective reform that eventually then led to the conquest of that entire Arabian Peninsula. Don't forget, the Muslims were persecuted for 13 years. For 13 years, they were under persecution from their enemies, but they actually didn't fight or act just at that moment. But as their iman built and grew, then they were able to act and they were able to resist against their oppressors. So I wanted to do this series because these verses are obviously primarily addressed towards the Bani Israel. And they speak to certain failures that this civilization of faith underwent because of many different qualities that they exhibited on an individual and a collective level. And so I think it's very useful for us to look at these verses of Ya Bani Israel, not as a way, as a pejorative to say, oh, look at how bad these guys are, and just kind of pat ourselves on the back and feel good about ourselves to say, oh, look how nasty Bani Israel is. No, that's not the point. But the point is to try and eliminate the trace of these deviances that are spoken about. The Bani Israel, you can say, spirit in the Quran, we wish to purify ourselves and our communities from the things that Allah criticizes the Bani Israel for. And to make it clear as well, this is not anti-Semitic or anything like this. If you look in the Bible is full of even harsher criticism towards the children of Israel. And of course, the Quran is, you can say, the last and final testament. And so much of the Quran deals with the chronicles of the Bani Israel. So as we're going through these verses, the focus will be about that individual reform. And I wanted to do it in this theme because, of course, it keeps our mind on what's happening over there with our brothers and sisters in Gaza. When we go through these verses, when we hear the stories of the Bani Israel, the terms and the words will keep us remembering them, because I felt it would not be the right time for us to just move on and talk about other things. And we had a whole different kind of setup plan for the rest of the year. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qadr is something different than, of course, whatever we conjure up in our minds. And so I felt that we should do a theme that would allow our hearts and our minds to still be connected some way, but at the same time, not becoming, what's the word? Not becoming, stagnant. Jazakumullah khairan, stagnant. So, stagnant, we don't become stagnant, because sometimes we think we can't move forward, we have to constantly just commiserate and mourn. Of course, there's an element, an important aspect of that. And honestly, I truly believe that we do need to start looking into having circles where we're able to express grief and feel this collective grief as well as Muslims, because this has been going on for weeks and weeks and weighing on our hearts as well. But at the same time, we don't want to stagnate, and we want to keep moving forward for individual reform, collective reform, and to become strong as an ummah and to become strong as a Brisbane Muslim community. So I felt that this theme would be something that would actually bring these two goals together. So Bismillah, let us begin. Now, as an introduction, there are two civilizations that Allah describes in the Quran that still exist to this day. There are many other civilizations that have been perished, ancient civilizations gone, like Ad and Thamud and the Ashabul Aika. But there are two civilizations that are mentioned in the Quran that continue to exist to this day, that you can find the lineage going back to the time in which the Quran describes them. Can someone tell me what these two are? Okay, of course. One of them is Bani Israel. And the second one, Quraysh. Not really. The Rum, very good. Rum, which is of course referring to the Byzantine Empire at the time, which is, we can say broadly, the Western world. So Western civilization and Bani Israel are both mentioned in the Quran. And they still exist in our times. And interestingly, they're very much tied together in this particular situation. When we look as well at the ahadith that speak about the end of time, we find that these are the two nations that still exist as well. These are the two nations that are described, the Roman civilization, the Western civilization, as well as the Bani Israel. And so there is something very significant about these two civilizations. Now, when we understand that when Allah addresses the Bani Israel, He's addressing a people who are thousands of years away from their initial prophet, who was Musa alayhi salam, and 600 years away from their last prophet, which was Isa alayhi salam, which most of them, the vast majority of them, rejected. This is also an address when Allah says, Ya Bani Israel, to a developed scholarly tradition, a developed culture of faith as well, and a developed way and style of interacting with revelation. And the reason why I highlight this is because this almost describes us now, doesn't it? We are also about over 1,000 years removed from our last and final prophet, who is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We too have also developed our own scholarly system and our own scholarly heritage. We also have our own culture, our own way of doing things, our own way of interacting with revelation in different places of the world and locally as well. And so when Allah addresses Ya Bani Israel, we have to keep our ears open as well, because we are literally, especially now, in almost the exact same place as the Bani Israel, which is a nation that has inherited a prophetic legacy from many thousand years ago. And so why is that important? Because within those thousands of years, we have the ability of mankind to come and change things, and for the hand of man to essentially change and manipulate things. Now, there are two archetypal paths of deviation that Allah mentions in Surah Al-Fatiha. In Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah mentions two paths of deviating from the right path. Allah says in the Quran, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ, guide us to the صِرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the path that is full of your blessings and favors. So this is the right path, okay? After that, what do we say? غير المغضوب عليهم. That's path number one. مغضوب عليهم. و ولا الضالين. That's path number two of deviation. So Allah mentions the straight path. Then Allah says, or we say, make dua. Oh Allah, that path, not the path of مغضوب عليهم, and not the path of ضالين. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains what the who these pathways, the archetypal pathways, who manifests them. And the Prophet ﷺ said an authentic hadith, Adi ibn Abi Hatim, he says that those who have gone astray are the Christians, and those who have earned anger are the Jewish people. So we see there is Nasrani deviance and there is Yahudi deviance. In terms of Maghdubi alayhim or Yahudi deviance, the ulama explain that Maghdubi alayhim isn't just referring to the Jews, but rather the Jews as a civilization and as a nation of faith embodies this pathway of deviation for those amongst them who deviate, generally, broadly speaking. What was the principle? It is those who act in contradiction to clear knowledge that they have. When a person acts in contradiction to clear knowledge that they have, then this deviation is maghdubi alayhim. They have deviated from the path despite them knowing the path. They clearly act in contradiction of what they know. This is maghdubi alayhim. And of course, it's maghdubi alayhim. What does maghdubi alayhim mean? Those who have earned anger, those who have earned wrath. And it's mentioned not here Allah's wrath. It's mentioned very generally, maghdubi alayhim, in a very passive sense, that they have earned anger. They are maghdubi alayhim. And which means that it's not just the anger of Allah, but it's the anger of the angels, it's the anger of the people as well. And these are the deviance that leads to basically tyranny, atrocity, oppression of other people. You know it's wrong, but you still do it. That's maghdubi alayhim. That's the deviation of maghdubi alayhim. And that's the Yahudi archetypal deviation. Then the other one, we'll go through briefly, is the Nasrani deviation, which is acting without any knowledge, where a person acts in the absence of clear knowledge. And of course, we understand this in regards to the Christian belief system and their practices. None of it is based on actually any solid biblical evidence. Christmas, which is their main holiday, has absolutely zero basis in any of their scriptures, and they'll be the first people to tell you that. Easter has absolutely zero basis in terms of the biblical scriptures. The methodology in which they worship is not found actually in their scriptures. And so they act, but without knowledge. So these are the two different pathways of deviation. And we have to be careful as an individual and as a community to not fall into these different paths of deviation. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, verily you will follow those who came before you, just like the lizard follows itself and goes into the hole. Just like the lizard goes into the lizard hole, you will follow the deviation of those behind you. Why is that the case? Because human beings, of course, they all share the same psychology. And the ways in which human beings deviated in the past is not going to be any different than the ways that people deviate in our times as well. And anytime you have revelation, there are two ways that a person can deviate from this revelation. Either they know about it, but they decide to act in contrariness to it, or they are ignorant and they don't know and they don't want to learn and they want to make up their own religion. These are the two ways in which a person can deviate. Okay, with that backdrop, let's get into, inshallah ta'ala, the ayah for discussion today. So we're going to be going through Suratul Baqarah, ayah number 40. Suratul Baqarah, ayah number 40. Now Suratul Baqarah is a very long surah. How many ayat are there? Does anyone know? 286, very good. 286 ayat. And so this is the 40th ayah. Suratul Baqarah is very vast. And it's, of course, the second surah in the Quran. It's the beginning of the Quran. And it begins, interestingly, as you can see, right in the beginning, it begins with an address to the Bani Israel. Why? Because Allah is attaching this revelation in the tradition of the Bani Israel. And so Bani Israel, of course, refers to the sons of Israel. Who is Israel? Israel is Ya'qub alayhi salam, Prophet Jacob. Jacob, Ya'qub alayhi salam. Ya'qub is the son of? No, not Yahya. Ishaq. Ya'qub is the son of Ishaq. And Ishaq is the son of? Ibrahim, very good. And so this is, of course, the lineage of the Bani Israel. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي نعمت عليكم وأوفوا بعهدي أوفي بعهدكم وإياي فرهبون. O children of Israel, the first part that we're going to highlight here, inshallah ta'ala, is this first section. Remember my favor that I blessed you with. Remember the blessings that I blessed you with. Now, as you can see here, what were the blessings that were given to Bani Israel? At-Tabari mentions, and At-Tabari dies 310 after the Hijrah, is the most comprehensive, earliest tafsir that we have, and it's the most definitive, you can say. He mentions the main blessings that Allah is referring to here. Number one is the sending of messengers, that the children of Israel, the Bani Israel, received so many messengers. No other place, no other country, no other civilization received as many volume of prophets as the Bani Israel. And that is, of course, a huge blessing. The second is the sending of books. Not only were their messengers sent, but books were sent. And every time a new messenger came, they came with their own prophets, their own prophecy and their own message. So sending of messengers and sending of books. The other one is being saved from the persecution of Fir'aun. Being saved from the persecution of Fir'aun. And sending of manna and salwa and clear water. As we understand, when they were saved from Fir'aun and they were wandering through the deserts, Allah blessed them with incredible food and miraculous spring water as well. So these were the blessings that are referred to here. Al-Razi, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, Mafatih al-Ghayb, he died 603 after the Hijrah, but don't quote me on that. He links this verse here about the blessings of Allah to another verse in Surah Ma'idah, with قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ when Musa said to his people, يَا قَوْمِ اذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ O my people, remember the favor of Allah upon you. إِذْ جَعَلَ فِيكُمْ أَنْبِيَاءَ when he made amongst you prophets, وَجَعَلَكُمْ مُلُوكَ and he made from amongst you kingdom, like kings. وَأَتَاكُمْ مَا لَمْ يُؤْتِ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ and he gave you what he did not give to anyone else in the world. And so, as you can see here, it lists prophets, but it also lists the dominion as well. So there's these two genres of favors, dunyawi favors and dini favors. In terms of deen favors, the highest level that you can get. Can you imagine Allah blesses our community with a prophet of Allah, with actual revelation from Allah? This is the greatest blessing that you can get. And they receive the highest level of blessings from the spiritual, akhirah, dini realm. And then from the dunyawi realm, they were given, of course, the promised land. And they were driven away from persecution and given the best land that they could possibly have. And they were given the best kingdom they could possibly have, which is the kingdom of Solomon. And so from both levels, they received the highest level of blessings. Now, what was their response to each of these blessings? Number one, the response to the messengers. And as Allah says, and this is also in their Bible as well, that they would respond to the messengers, many of them, by rejection and actually by killing them as well. They would actually reject the messenger that was sent and they would sometimes actually kill them. In fact, Isa alayhi salam, they tried to do that. They tried to kill Isa alayhi salam. Now, that's with them. Remember what we spoke about? I want us to be directing our attention inward. So of course, we don't kill any messengers. There are no messengers around even. And we wouldn't think about that to begin with. But as a community, as an individuals, we can also kill the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How can we do that? We can do that by ignoring his sunnah. We can do that by creating innovations and bid'ah and making up our own way of doing things in the religion. You know, there was once a person in the early generations, he went to Ibn Sirin. And he said to him, I saw in my dream that I was, I was there at the time of Medina and I was of the people who were burying the Prophet ﷺ with my own hands. And he asked Ibn Sirin for the interpretation. And he thought, obviously, this is incredible. This is amazing. What an honor. And he said, you are a great innovator in Mubtadir. He said, how is that the case? Because you are burying the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And so We can also engage in this as well, not by physically killing them, but by being people who don't stick to the sunnah, who aren't interested in the way the Prophet ﷺ acted. You know, subhanAllah, especially amongst a lot of the younger generation, we look for role models outside of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is the case in this generation more than other generations because of the emergence of the YouTube phenomenon and the YouTuber phenomenon. Young people are so attached to these role models that they see, women and men, and they see these girls and they see these boys, and they want to be like them. And many people will come to me and they'll say, you know what? We can't relate to the companions. We can't relate to the Prophet ﷺ. You know, they're in the books and whatnot. But we see these YouTubers. We see these internet personalities. And they show us the way. They help discuss issues for us of mental health and this and that and femininity and masculinity and these sorts of things. By ignoring the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and upholding these people, we are also bearing the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in our own communities, because young men cannot grow up in the sunnah of masculinity and young women cannot grow up in the sunnah of femininity, but rather our minds, and this is a type of innovation where our minds are creating in ourselves what the ideal Muslim man is without any reference to sunnah, without any reference to the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, how he dealt with his wives. But we like to look at how these people and these macho men deal with their wives and their relationships and relationship success and being able to achieve this and that and the other. And the same thing for the women as well, where they see these people who are propped up and that are encouraging people to be promiscuous, to show off their beauty and these sorts of things. And we take that as a sign of empowerment, burying the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And so this is the way that we can also do that as a community, and we need to stay away from that. That was number one. Number two, sending of books. Sending of books. How did they respond to all the scriptures and revelation? You know, if you look at the Bible, the Old Testament, it's much larger than the Quran. It's much larger than the Quran. The amount of revelation that they got from Musa alayhi salam's time, and then after him, each in time, the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, all these prophets that are being sent, they all coming with their own scriptures. And how did they respond to it? The Quran mentions this. يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمْ مَوَاضِعِهِ They would change and manipulate and distort the scriptures. They would change them. Why? You know, اشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنْ قَلِيلًا So that they could sell it and so that they could basically earn a price. Essentially, what would happen is, if you are in a very high level, a very high status, then you want the status quo to remain the same. This is especially what happened in Isa alayhi salam's time. In Isa alayhi salam's time, the Roman Empire is ruling over Palestine, is ruling over Jerusalem, it's ruling over the Jewish population. And then you had these high priests who are the rabbis who are appointed by the government. Now, Isa comes and he's saying he's the Messiah alayhi salam. Do you think that these, what do you think that means for the high priests and the rabbis? It means that they have to come down from their luxurious couches and they have to join this revolution against the Roman Empire. They don't want to do that. And so they manipulate, they distort, they hide prophecies that clearly show that Isa alayhi salam was the Messiah. They reject him and they distort the message. Why? So they can keep their position. So this is what we saw historically with Bani Israel. Again, in our times as well. In our times as well. Whenever we put our own opinions over the book of Allah, whenever we try to reinterpret scripture in a way that will make it convenient for us. You know, there are many movements, progressive movements out there that try to say, alcohol is okay. Gambling is okay. That was for that time. That's okay. Hijab was just for that time. It's not something that's needed now. And these sorts of ways of distorting the scripture. We need to be wary of this, because this is also coming from the deviance of the Bani Israel that can also impact us. Saving from the persecution of Fir'aun. Saving from the persecution of Fir'aun. Right after, that is when they started worshipping the golden calf. Now, why did they start to do that? Because they wanted something physical and tangible to see in front of them that they could relate to. They didn't like a spirituality without something physical in front of them. It's difficult to maintain khushu' as a Muslim is meant to maintain. It's a very challenging thing, because there's no music in the back that gets you in the mood and these sorts of things. There's no beautiful images and statues that make you feel like you're a part of something. I mean, you come to our masajid, they're plain. And that's not how they're supposed to be. That is the sunnah. They're just plain. It's just literally a carpet and that's it. It's difficult to actually feel that sense of connection. And so they wanted, and this is the case that you see throughout human history, humans love to create things, create idols, create images and icons because it helps them. They think it helps them. But in doing so, you are obviously belittling the divine. And so there's an interesting hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is found in the Sunan of An-Nisa'i. And it's an important point here. Whenever we get any dunyawi blessings, we have to attribute them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not look for something physical in between. Zayd ibn Khalid al-Juhani said, it rained during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qala mutira an-nasu ala ahdi nabiy sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Faqala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, alam tasma'u madha qala rabbukum al-layla? Did you not hear what your Lord said this night when it rained? Qala, he said, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is quoting Allah. He said, ma an'amtu ala ibadi min ni'matin. Allah is saying, I have not favored my servant with any blessing, illa asbaha ta'ifatun minhum biha kafirin. Except in the morning, ta'ifatun minhum biha kafirin. A portion of the people who I've blessed rejected and become ungrateful. Yaquluna, why are they becoming ungrateful? Because they're saying, mutirna bi naw'i kada wa kada. It rained because of that star over there. Of course, astrology was big there. فَأَمَّا مَنْ آمَنَ بِي, as for those who believe in me, وَحَمِدَنِي, and thank me, وَحَمِدَنِي, say alhamdulillah, عَلَى سُقْيَايَ, in terms of my quenching of their thirst, فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي آمَنَ بِي, they are the ones who believe in me, وَكَفَرَ بِالْكَوَاكِبِ, and they rejected the stars in astrology. وَمَنْ قَالَ مُطِرْنَا بِنَوْ, and whoever says that it has rained because of this star, كَذَا وَكَذَا, that so-and-so star, فَذَاكَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ بِي, then that is ingratitude to me, وَآمَرْ بِالْكَوَاكِبِ, and believing in astrology. So this narration tells us that when it comes to worldly benefits and blessings, we have to attribute them directly to Allah. And the moment we start to look at things like random good omens or bad omens, or we look at other things and say, this happened because of this, we have to attribute it directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last thing that was mentioned there was the sending of manna wa salwa, and of course, and clean water. And of course, that was met with ingratitude. And they asked for onions and garlic, and what was much worse, because they were homesick and they were missing their earlier time. And so it's important for us to not be complacent. So from this, it's very important for us to understand how we show gratitude to Allah. Because the call for Bani Israel was, Ya Bani Israel, udhkuru ni'mati allati amtu alaykum. O Bani Israel, remember the favors that I've blessed you with. So the first lesson that we're learning is a lesson of gratitude. How do we show gratitude? There are stages of gratitude. These are the stages of gratitude. The first stage of gratitude is acknowledging the blessing is from Allah. We mentioned the evidence for this in the hadith we just mentioned about the stars. The first step in gratitude is acknowledging and recognizing it as a blessing and attributing it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second stage is thanking Allah for the blessing, where you actually say, Alhamdulillah. And that's mentioned in the hadith that I mentioned earlier. But we also have another hadith, very beautiful hadith about the second stage of just merely saying Alhamdulillah, or just merely thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith comes to us by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It sounds like a blasphemous statement, by the way, but it's a statement from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ma an'ama Allahu ala abdin ni'matan faqala Alhamdulillah illa kana alladhi a'tahu afdala mimma akhadh. Allah does not bless a servant with a ni'mah, and that servant says Alhamdulillah, except the servant has given to Allah what is better than what he has received. When a person says Alhamdulillah in response to a blessing, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, you have given to Allah better than what you've taken. Now, the explanation for this, of course, because you can never give to Allah anything to begin with, let alone better, is that actually there are two blessings here. The first blessing was the worldly blessing. The second blessing was your ability to show gratitude. And your tawfiq and hidayah and blessing to show gratitude, that is a better blessing than the worldly blessing to begin with. So saying Alhamdulillah to the blessing, just simply like that, is something that is even better than the blessing that Allah has given you. And so this is the second stage, which is actually thanking Allah, simply saying Alhamdulillah. And don't underestimate the power of that simple Alhamdulillah. Just eating some food that you really like and saying Alhamdulillah, this is something that is so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third stage of gratitude, is enjoying the blessing. You may think, what is that? That doesn't sound like gratitude. That sounds like indulgence. Listen to this hadith. Hadith is found in the Jami' of At-Tirmidhi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Amr bin Shu'ayb an abihi an jaddihi. This is also by Imran ibn Hussein as well. By the way, for those geeks amongst you who are interested in nerdy Islamic stuff, this interesting way in which the narration comes. Amr bin Shu'ayb an abihi an jaddihi. Amr ibn Shu'ayb, from his father, from his grandfather. Who's the grandfather here? Does anyone know? Amr ibn Shu'ayb, an abihi, an jaddihi. This is something that you find so many pages and volumes upon volumes in written about this, because it's perplexed many of the ulama of hadith. Because when you say Amr ibn Shu'ayb, Amr, the son of Shu'ayb, who is the son of Muhammad, who is the son of Abdullah, who is the son of Amr ibn al-As. That's the lineage. Amr bin Shu'ayb bin Muhammad bin Abdullah bin Amr. Abdullah bin Amr is a companion, and of course Amr bin As is a companion as well. And so they wonder, Amr bin Shu'ayb an abihi an jaddihi, is this Amr bin Shu'ayb from his father, meaning Shu'ayb, but then from whose grandfather? From Amr's grandfather or from Shu'ayb's grandfather? If it's from Shu'ayb's grandfather, then it's a companion. But if it's from Amr's grandfather, then it's not a companion. Anyways, they debated about this. And essentially, most of the scholars, they say, including Al-Dhahabi and others, and they argue that this goes back to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, and so it is an authentic chain. In any case, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, we're making an evidence for enjoying the blessings as a form of gratitude. Inna Allah yuhibba an yura atharu ni'matihi ala abdihi. When Allah blesses His servant, Allah loves, in Allah yuhib, from hub, Allah loves to see the athar, the effect of that blessing upon His servant. Ya salam. What an incredible Lord that we have. That part of gratitude is simply enjoying the blessing. Allah has blessed you with wealth, then Allah loves to see that in your clothing, in your car, in your house. Now obviously there is regulation here and there's boundaries where it gets into israf, where it gets into extravagance. But within the realm of non-extravagance, and the definition of extravagance, by the way, is what is beyond your own means. So extravagance is different for everyone. For some people, a Rolex is not extravagance. That's just like buying toilet paper for them, right? That's not extravagance. But for other people, it is extravagance. So it's a relative term. But the point here is that Islam is not about hiding the blessings. Islam is about actually enjoying the blessings that Allah has given you and thanking Allah and also enjoying them. And this is the point. When you give a gift to someone, don't you want to see the effect of that gift on that person? Don't you like to see the person wear the shirt that you got them? Don't you like to see the person use the whatever perfume that you got them as well? So this is the same case as well with someone who's more generous than your friend, which is of course the Lord of the worlds, the one who is the Lord of generosity. And so enjoying the blessings is a form of generosity. Or sorry, it's a form of gratitude. The fourth stage is tahadduthun ni'am, or proclaiming the favors. Now there's a fine line between telling people about the favors of Allah and boasting about yourself. And many people, they like to boast about themselves and they'll disguise it within. Oh, Allah has blessed me so much, alhamdulillah, I have this many children and all of them are here and they're all doctors and they're all, you know, got this and, you know, alhamdulillah, I've been blessed with this and this pool that I have here and this house, this is just my rental house and I have four other properties here, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed me so much. And in literally 1 minute you've met them, you learned their whole entire life story, right? This is an indication of an arrogance in the heart. This is not tahadduthun ni'am, this is tahadduthun of yourself. This is fakhr, this is a fakhr of yourself, bin nafsik. This is a pride and a boasting of yourself. The difference is, when a person tells people of the favors of Allah, it's not about directing to the actual physical favor. It's about telling them that, you know, subhanAllah, I made so much dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted, not because of any good that I've done, but only from the rahmah of Allah. I was in a very bad situation and I just turned to Allah and Allah helped me. This is tahadduth al-ni'am. This is telling people, the point of it is it's meant to inspire other people to connect with Allah. That's the point. The point of it is for people to know about your Lamborghini or all your fancy cars. The point is for them to know about the inspirational hope that you have been given and received by the blessings of Allah and transferring that to other people. And this is a form of gratitude as well, by telling other people about the one who gave you the favors. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ, as Allah says in the end of Surah Duha. The last one is, of course, and this is the highest level of gratitude, using the blessing Allah has given you in a way that is pleasing to Him. Using what Allah has given to you in a way that is pleasing to Him. This is the fifth stage of gratitude, and it's the highest stage of gratitude. Alrighty, Bismillah. Okay, we'll just go over this one. This is be a lot shorter than the previous one. So this is the covenant. وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِي أُوفِ بِعَهْدِكُمْ. So what exactly is this covenant? At-Tabari mentions that it is to make clear to the people that the Prophet ﷺ is the one prophesied in the scriptures. And others will mention general, the covenant is to follow the deen of Islam. And what is the covenant of Allah towards the Bani Israel? If you do that, then you will have Jannah. There's another ayah in the Quran in Surah Al-Ma'idah. وَلَقَدْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. And Allah has taken the ahd, or the mithaq, the covenant for the Bani Israel. وَبَعَثْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَثْنَيْ عَشَرَ نَقِيبًا. وَقَالَ اللَّهُ إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ لَئِنْ أَقَمْتُمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَيْتُمُ الزَّكَاةَ وَآمَنْتُمْ بِرُسُلِي. What is the covenant? That you pray the salah, that you give the zakah, that you believe in my messengers. وَعَزَّرْتُمُوهُمْ وَأَقْرَضْتُمُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. You support the messengers, you give of your wealth. لَكَفُرْ. And then what will happen? Allah will be with you and He will forgive you of all of your sins and He will give you paradise. This is the covenant. This is the agreement, the pact between the Bani Israel and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is saying, fulfill your pact, which was being truthful to your scriptures, recognizing the prophecy of the Prophet ﷺ, supporting the messengers that I sent. That's part of the covenant. Now, we also have a covenant with Allah. We also have a covenant with Allah. Ours is very easy compared to all the things that the Bani Israel, what was part of their covenant. What is our covenant? You find, subhanAllah, in a very beautiful hadith, and we'll end with this one, inshallah ta'ala, then we'll have our interview. This hadith is found in Sahih Bukhari, and it is one of the most hopeful hadith that you will come across. It comes from none other than Mu'ad ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu, who is Sayyid al-Ulama, who is the master of the ulama, and one of the most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu qala kuntu ridfan nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala himadin yuqalu lahu Ufayr. I was a companion rider to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his donkey that was called Ufayr. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a camel called Quswa and he had a donkey called Ufayr. By the way, from this we learn a sunnah. A sunnah obviously is an animal, so you name things. But the Prophet ﷺ would also name his swords as well. So a sunnah is actually to give a name to your property. So inshallah ta'ala, you guys can all give a name to your cars, give a name to your laptop, give a name inshallah ta'ala to these things. This is from the sunnah. Why? Because it's a part of that idea of meaningful ownership. The Prophet ﷺ had little, but he honored what he had and didn't waste it. It's a part of his as well, honoring the blessing that Allah has given you. When you give something a name, it means you love it. And so the blessings Allah has given you, you can give it a name. And so I want to hear, inshallah ta'ala, some of the names that you guys come up with next class, inshallah. So, you can call it Ufayr if you want, or you can call it Qaswa. I think if you have a very nice car, you should call it Qaswa. Medium size, maybe we do Ufayr, inshallah. No disrespect to the donkeys and the camels. قَالَ كُنْتُ رِدْفَ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى حِمَارٍ. So he was a companion with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم here. فَقَالَ. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, يَا مُعَاذ, O Mu'adh, هَلْ تَدْرِي حَقَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ عِبَادِي وَمَا حَقُّ الْعِبَادِ عَلَىٰ اللَّهِ. Do you know what the right of Allah is upon His servant? And listen to this. Again, it sounds blasphemous. What the right of the servant is upon Allah? قُلْتُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمْ. I said Allah and His Messenger know best. He didn't want to go into that because that just sounded very dangerous. قال, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنَّ حَقَّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ. The right of Allah upon His servants, أَن يَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. simple. You worship him and you don't associate any partners in worship. That is the right of Allah upon us. وَحَقَّ الْعِبَادِ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And the right of the servant upon Allah. And of course, this is out of the generosity of Allah. We have, of course, no right with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But out of his generosity, this is how he's communicated it. The right of the servant upon Allah. أَلَّا يُعَذِّبَ مَنْ لَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. The right of the servant of Allah is then, if they do that, meaning they worship Allah and they don't worship anything else. The right then of the servant upon Allah is that Allah will not punish whoever does not commit idolatry with them. SubhanAllah. Not just Jannah where there's maybe room of, oh, maybe some time in hellfire. Not punish at all. What was the condition? Just don't do shirk. Only worship Allah. فَقُلْتُ. So I said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَفَلَا أُبَشِّرُ بِهِ النَّاسِ. You can see the delightment, the joy of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He said, Ya Rasulullah, should I tell the good news to everyone? Like he's hearing this, that this is what the bar is, and this is the simplicity, the simple path to Jannah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تبشرهم فيتكلوا. Don't make it so open, so then everyone is going to just rely upon this. The Prophet ﷺ wants the ummah to strive for the highest level and doesn't want the ummah to be complacent. And so Mu'adh ibn Jabal, before he passed away, he felt he had to bring this out because it was knowledge he heard from the Prophet ﷺ. We don't take this in a way to say, khalas, that's it. I'm not going to do shirk. Just do my five pillars and that's it. No, no, no. That's not the point. The point is that, of course, we strive and we're meant to be inspired by the love of Allah upon us to do even more. That it's not about there's this weight of, you know, wrath upon us, but that now we're inspired by love. And of course you need both as a Muslim. We're not saying that that part is not there. We need both. But the point here isn't to then become complacent. That's why the Prophet ﷺ didn't make this so well known amongst everyone. But he did say, because this is the point and this is the rahmah of Allah. This is the covenant. And so if we fulfill this covenant, then Allah will fulfill the covenant for us. And the last portion of this is that we see here, وَإِيَّايَ فَرْحَبُونَ. And to me, you should fear. And Rahab is mentioned here rather than Khawf. And Rahab is higher than Khawf. Rahab is higher than Khawf. In fact, in modern Arabic vernacular, you say Rihab al-Ijtima'i is like general anxiety disorder. That's the term that's used for like to the level of a disorder. So Rahab obviously is not referring to that here, but it's referring to the intensity of the emotion that Allah is calling upon the Bani Israel. And the ulama say this first call that occurs in the Quran, Ya Bani Israel, is actually to the scholars of the Bani Israel, to the people who know, the rabbis of Bani Israel. And he's referencing so many things here. He's referencing the favor upon them, which is the messengers. He's referencing the covenant, which is to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's referencing a command that's in their Torah as well, which is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not to give in to self-interests. And so this is the first verse. There are other verses as we go on, inshallah, from this. We'll start that, inshallah ta'ala, in the next weeks to come, bidnillahi ta'ala. And we're not finished with this passage from 41 to 46 as well. We'll continue on next week. But what we'll do is we'll transition, inshallah ta'ala, to our special guest that we have, which is our champion, alhamdulillah, amongst us, Faris Chevalier. If we can just grab a chair for him, inshallah ta'ala.